The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Tomorrow can be bigger. Just grow, let the word overflow. Live a life bigger than yourself. You're created for greatness. Live a life bigger than yourself.
This is the Live Big broadcast with Derek Greer. The Word of God is full of life-changing power. So our prayer is that this broadcast equips you to live a life so big that it impacts everyone and everything around you. Remember to hit the notification bell on YouTube to get this teaching and worship with us live each week. Let's join Bishop Greer.
Today we're in the second part of a series. You got to see it before you see it. Last week, we saw how God required the 12 spies to see it before they saw it. But because they didn't see it, actually they died in the wilderness. But this week, we're going to go all the way back to the father of our faith, Abraham. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. And as normal, we're going to have a little background and then we're going to move into our focus. It begins in verse 16 with therefore, which lets you know we're in the middle of ideas and thoughts. You don't start something with a therefore. But he says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. The same way that works are related to the law, faith is related to grace. Matter of fact, New Testament faith starts by looking backwards at the cross, and then it's a present look at his promises. So New Testament faith is again anchored at the cross, but in our present moment, we grab his promises to bring them into our present. Somebody said this, look within, get depressed. Look around, get distressed. Look to Jesus, get perfect rest. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. And that's important to us today. Not only to those who, you know, have the little, you know, things coming down the sides of their head and little beanies and a little box on their head. Not only to the Jews, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. Chapter 4 has been dealing with, from verse 1, the fact that Abraham was justified by faith 600 years before God met Moses at Mount Sinai. And the idea in this chapter, and actually throughout the book of Romans, is that God justified people by faith long before the works of the law. And that word justified sounds like a deep theological term, but I want to give you a simple way of remembering the meaning of the term justified. So justified, if you want to remember it, it simply means just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. So what happened is at the cross, Christ took our sins. It was a great exchange. And as he bore our sins on the cross, he gave us his righteousness. So that's why he told us to use his name, because he has given us his righteousness. And before God, we are as clean and as pure as Jesus Christ himself. So those who have been justified before God, they live lives just as if they'd never sin. Now, of course, if you sin, you need to admit it and quit it and move on. But God convicts you of stuff just so you can get back to knowing in yourself it's just as if I'd never sinned. You know, shame is an intensely painful and soul-crushing emotion that makes you unworthy of love. But when Jesus justifies you, it doesn't matter who tries to condemn you. You see, humans are like the lower courts, but Jesus is like the Supreme Court. And I don't care what the court of public opinion has said about you. Christ has overruled it. Do you hear what I'm saying? And he has justified, and you can live a life just as if I'd never sinned. He said, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith, or of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of who? Us all. So Abraham is the father of any who comes to God, not by works, but by faith. He's the father of everyone who realizes that they're not perfect. They've fallen short. They haven't arrived, but they're willing to embrace God's promises. You say, well, okay, explain that a little bit more. Why did God deal with Abraham based on faith? The book of Romans early on, actually a little earlier in Romans, Paul goes on talking about how the Gentiles respond to God because his law is written on their hearts. Meaning, every human heart, it's amazing, you know, no matter where you go in the world, people have this concept called ought to. Now just think about that. Now, we know what we do, but we also know what we ought to do. And this ought to is the law God writes on every human's heart. So no matter what village you're born in, you know you ought not just punch somebody. You know you ought not just take something that doesn't belong, right? Okay, so we got that, right? So God dealt with Abraham through what I'm going to call the law of common decency written on each person's heart. Now, today is getting rarer and rarer, but this law of common decency says if something is shown to be true, we ought to believe it. So, when God impressed his existence and his character upon Abraham's heart, Abraham didn't cancel him, didn't fight with him. When Abraham saw the truth, he trusted him. Faith is simply embracing truth and doing it from the heart. Verse 17. And he continues, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Now, the way I'm dissecting the verses, it may be a little bit hard to follow here, but I'm going to go to Genesis 17 in just a couple of moments. But God basically said, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father. I've made you, the father of many nations in the presence of whom he believed. So in Genesis 17:5, when God promised that Abraham would be the father of many nations, Abraham's response was simply to believe. Okay. Again, if something is shown to be true, the proper response is to believe it. Yes, now, you may not realize this, but what we choose to believe and not believe is actually a moral choice. And this is why we will answer to God for our beliefs. There are some things I don't believe just because I don't want to believe. Not because I've not been convinced, not because I see evidence, because I don't like it. What we believe and what we don't believe is a moral choice. And it is a choice God's going to hold us accountable for. When the sun rises and sets, and you see the beauty, and you see the way things are organized, you see the design in creation. You know, the stars have been talking to you every night. Everything about the planet has been saying there's a God. But if you choose to go in another direction, you might say, well, I don't see the evidence, but God says, I know you have made a choice. Amen. And this is why, you know, as we sung that song, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Each of us who sang those lyrics at some point have made a choice. The Holy Spirit, maybe it was through a minister teaching, or maybe, I don't know, something hits you as you watch this a sunrise. But it's God was striking your heart, saying, "I'm out here, and I'm for you, and I love you." And in that moment, you had a choice to believe or disbelieve. It says, "I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of him whom he, Abraham, believed." So what it says here, and it's a little bit complicated, and I'm going to get to our focus in just a second. But Abraham did not just believe in what God would do. Abraham believed in the character of the God who would do it. Because whenever it seems that his promises delay, his character is all that we have to trust in. Because sometimes things don't go as planned or as I thought. And I'm like, "Well, Lord, I'm believing you, but I got to trust you are still faithful. You're going to work all things together for good. I know this is not happening as I want, but I know you're good." And sometimes that's all I can fall back on, that God is good. That sounds so simplistic. It sounds so simple. It's not deep. But when I'm really struggling and God seems to be delaying and he's nowhere it seems to be found, my faith got to kind of go back and get back to the basics. You know what, God? As bad as this is, I still trust you are good. And if character is lost, all is lost. If God's character is lost, all is lost. And then he goes on, "God who gives life to the dead." What Paul is about to say to us is that God has a modus operandi. God has an MO. God has a penchant. God has a style. And throughout the Bible, we find him constantly over and over again, whether it was a barren woman, whether it was a man with leprosy, whether, you know, just a million different things, Lazarus come forth. God constantly gives life to the dead. In fact, dead and hopeless things are God's specialty. And I want to warn you a little bit. God hasn't really become your God yet until he gives life to something in your life that has died. Until he's revived some area in which you were desperate. So here's the thing. If we really believe the scriptures, if we really believe in a God whose main thing, his sum and his substance, is to give life to the dead, why are we so upset, so shocked when God lets things die? Because if he lets something die, it's just a setup for God to do what only God can do. He's a God who specializes in giving life to the dead. I'm not sure about you, but I know in my life, a lot of things have had to die before they lived. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and 39, he said, "Whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it." Sometimes in God's plan, and you might think, you know, "God, how did you let this happen?" But in God's plan, sometimes you lose a job. Sometimes you lose a relationship. Matter of fact, sometimes your basic plans in general die before God raises them back to life. I could not count the number of times I put on life support things that God really would have wanted me to just let die. I mean, I sat in the hospital room, I prayed and I cried and I prayed, I listened to the beeps and just tried to nurse that thing back to health. But unless I let go of my past, I have no room in the present for something better. So, death with God isn't a thing. To us, is everything. But to God, it's like, you got that, that's what I do. He's like, but that's what you need me for. He's the Alpha and what? Omega. So he knows how to bring a beginning out of an end. God, now listen, not just a theology, not just church talk, but God who gives life to the dead. May I confide in you? May I keep a secret, although there are people live streaming. I've been struggling for a little while with the idea that I'm too old. In a couple of years, I will be 60. Isn't God good, though? And right when I start thinking, you know, maybe it's time to hang up my jersey. Maybe it's time to cash in my chips. Maybe it's time for me to slow down. We go from reaching thousands in a week to millions. But you see, God is wise, and his timing is always right. You see, in his wisdom, he knows I'm too old to worry about what people think about me. Too old to care about whether they like me or dislike me. Been around too long to mess around with foolishness. And I'm too tired at the end of the day to pretend. Some of y'all feel me. There's some good things about getting older. So I've come to the conclusion that I've not really been aging. God's just had me marinating for the right time. So God gives life to the dead, but there is an and conjunction. Calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So if you know God, you know he specializes in raising back up dead things. But the second part of his nature, when you get to know him, is that God talks really funny. He constantly talks about what we can't see. He always is stretching us beyond touch, taste, smell, and natural sound. He always requires us to be grateful before he does that great thing. He asks us to give before we even have a whole lot. He tells us to act happy even before we're happy. God is of a different mind. And God is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the end from the beginning. And he speaks like God. He speaks from his mind. He's not just looking at what is. Matter of fact, I've thought about it. I'm like, Lord, have you looked around the planet lately? Man, I'd be crying, bawling, falling off my throne. But you see, God don't think like we do. He don't see like we do. He sees the end from the beginning. And this storm is passing over. One day there's going to be a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. You hear what I'm saying? There's going to be a river of life flowing on both sides of the tree of healing of the nations. Let's read that again. And God calls those things which do not exist as though they did. I'd like to take a moment to tell you about the trouble this verse has caused me, and the way God thinks has caused me. You know, when Grace Church was only 12 people, I worked and I preached and I acted like we were 120 people. But then we get to 120 people. I say we're 250 people. And people literally look around the room and start counting the empty chairs. They start talking. The boy is crazy. The boy can't count. He's on an ego trip. But then we get to 250. I say we're 500. We get to 500. I say we're 1,000. And then finally, after we got to about 5,000, people learned not to say anything anymore. But right about 5,000, God decided he was going to start to show off a little bit. And he had us build this impossible worship center in the midst of the greatest worldwide crisis you or I had ever seen in our lifetimes. And then while churches are declining across the nation, we grow to 7,000. But here's the deal. All of this happened is because I had some of us who were like Caleb and Joshua. People who were willing to see it before they saw it. Vision is the gift of seeing what others don't see yet. You see, we're not limited by our abilities half as much as we are limited by our lack of vision. Peanuts have been around the globe as long as there's been a globe that I know of. I don't know. I guess they were probably around when the dinosaurs were. I don't know. I'm my mind. Okay, come back. But people were handling peanuts for eons. But one day, George Washington Carver looks at a peanut and he sees in the peanut that people have been handling for centuries over 250 uses. I mean, he's lighting lanterns with peanut oil, peanut butter, and all the peanut stuff that we got came from a guy that looked at a peanut and saw something. And you might feel God's just giving me peanuts. But in that peanut that he gave you are 250 different uses if you just have a little bit of vision and see it before you see it. Let's go to Genesis 17:5, where Paul's been talking about. And this is where God told his 99-year-old man with an 89-year-old woman that he was going to have all these babies. And God showed up and said, "No longer shall your name be called Abram," which actually means father. So Terah named him father. "But your name is going to become, or shall be, Abraham," which is a strengthened or heightened form of father. And what it means is not just father of a clan, father of a household. It means father of many nations and a father of multitudes. So instead of Abraham's age causing God to back down from his promise, like, "Okay, yeah, it's a little late. You know what? I'm sorry about that, Abraham." Instead of God backing up, God turned it up. I want you to think about being Abraham. Now, we typically get our nicknames when we're kids. But he's 89 years old. He's lived a full life. And I want you to imagine if you were a person that lived in the projects all your life, but God tells you to go down to the courthouse and I want you to change your name, matter of fact, your first name, to Wealthy. So every time someone knocks on your door, you require them to call you Wealthy. Been in the project all your life, Now, family's like, what? Call me wealthy. Consider the situation Abraham's in. Imagine a man in a wheelchair, been there for years. He goes down to the courthouse and he changes his name to Run Like the Wind. Or imagine the 2024 Commanders. Changing their name to Always Win. Imagine the faith it took.
You've been listening to Live Big with Bishop Derek Greer. Join us next time as we continue this teaching. We pray that God's word has equipped you to think big, do big, and live big in a way that your life overflows and blesses those around you. If you want to learn more about becoming a Christian, or you feel that you need to rededicate your life to Christ, we want to walk you through the steps to do so. Go to gracechurchva.org/salvation to find out more and watch videos from Bishop Greer that will guide you into your life in Christ. Again, that's gracechurchva.org/salvation. That's our time for today. Until next time, remember, you have what it takes in Christ to live big.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.